Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We ask that your blessings will be upon us. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. God, give us hearts that are receptive to hear from you and attentive to your voice tonight. So, God, we pray that you'd minister through the book of Habakkuk to us and train and teach us to be more like you. So, God, we give you our evening. We pray your safety upon our fellowship, Lord, upon all the people that are here, those that are online, Lord, as we are on tornado watch, God. Lord, I think sometimes these are just harsh storms that are going to pass through. But nevertheless, Lord, we pray that you protect us, protect our building. And Lord, we pray that you would, again, just bless our evening tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Habakkuk was written approximately 609 B.C. This is when it was taking place, 608, 609 B.C. Habakkuk's name means embrace. And what we're going to see is that he was really truly, and you know, we see this over and over in the scriptures, but when God names someone, when he puts things upon the hearts of the parents, they end up really fulfilling that. And I've shared that before with all of our girls. They have very specific names that are very, we really believe they were ordained. In the womb, we were praying over Elizabeth and Elizabeth Grace. She's consecrated to God. It's the grace of God. We were given a child. Samantha Rose, she's attentive to God's voice, very sensitive. She's a royal diadem. She's just a precious jewel. And then Faith Gabriella, it's faith, and Gabriella is the strength of God. We have faith in the strength of God to knowing that all that has gone on in Faith's life. And so we see that, and I really believe this, that names have meaning. Names are very important to me. And so when we come to the book of Habakkuk, we see him as an embracer, and he embraces things. In these three chapters, we're going to see that he embraces his struggles, chapter one, his seeking, chapter two, and then his Savior, chapter three. I'm going to give you that is really like an alternate outline, but I'll give you more so that we can look at it from more of an application standpoint. So stay with me for just a minute, and I'll give you the outline. And as we're going through, when we come to the new chapter, I'll tell you how we can apply what we see going on in Habakkuk's life. Really good book, really, really good book. He was the last of the minor prophets to preach, to have a ministry to the southern kingdom in Judah before the Babylonian invasion took place. If you remember, as we've gone through Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these minor prophets, we've seen and we see how they're touching upon, we see how they built upon one another. And Nebuchadnezzar came in three different times. Although he came from Babylon and they were a cruel people, he came in and kind of gave Israel a chance. He gave Jerusalem a chance and Judah a chance. And so the Jews kind of took advantage of him, and then he ended up taking them in succession. So he came in, took some of them, distributed them amongst his kingdom, came in a second time. They weren't following along. And so he finally just took everybody and kind of destroyed everything there. So Habakkuk is really ministering in the years immediately before the Babylonian invasion, which puts us at about 608, 609 BC. Not a whole lot known about Habakkuk. He probably was ministering as a prophet around 630 BC. It's just kind of, these are kind of just estimations. So if you're interested in that, it's very likely, though, this is kind of interesting, it's very likely that Habakkuk was not just a prophet, but also a priest. And when we get to the last chapter of this book, the last verse of this book, Habakkuk 3:19, he's going to say this, and I'll read it to you. We'll get to it and we'll go into a very, very little detail on this, but he says this: "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills." And then he says this, he says, "To the chief musician with my stringed instruments." So it is believed that he's writing this song about this experience that he's having and his walk with the Lord and his ministry as a prophet. But he's also a priest, so he's probably one of the musical priests writing a song and saying this is to be given to the chief musician and then there to sing it in the temple. That's what the priest did. Some of the priests were musical priests. They wrote songs and they sang them in the temple, and it's believed from that verse that was his priestly role before coming into being a prophet. Here's something, another thing that's unique about the book of Habakkuk. All of the other prophets that we've been going through, the Lord comes in and he speaks to the prophets. He starts talking to them directly and says, "Listen, I've got this. I gotta share this with you. I'm gonna put a burden on your heart. I'm gonna be speaking to you prophetically about what's gonna happen." There's revelation that's taking place. Habakkuk is the exact opposite. Habakkuk, rather than being spoken to, he initiates the conversation with the Lord and says, "I just don't get it." The first chapter, he's going to say, "I'm just struggling with all of this. I am perplexed." So why should we study this book? What's the value to us? This book is important to study because it answers the question of, God, how come you're not answering my prayers in this way? How come you're not answering them the way that I would like you to? If you've ever said a prayer and God doesn't answer it or doesn't answer it the way you want to, and you get perplexed about it, God, why wouldn't you save this person? This is where God would say, I'm in control, and he's going to teach us through this this book. If you've ever had perplexity and confusion spiritually, this is a good book to read. If you want to deepen your conviction in the sovereignty of God as a righteous judge, this is a good book to read. If you've ever wrestled with the age-old questions, how can a good God allow evil to take place in this world? And why do bad things happen to good people? This is a good book to read. Now, if you are taking notes, I'll give you the outline for these chapters, and you'll see that this one is more from an application standpoint, but it's following the same line of reasoning. Chapter 1, Habakkuk is guarding from a perplexing problem. This is coming out of his struggles. He's guarding from a perplexing problem, chapter 1. He's guarded. He's upset. He's struggling. And he's reaching out to God and saying, "I don't get it." He's pretty blunt and pretty bold with the Lord, too, which is kind of an interesting perspective on all this. Chapter 2, he's gaining from a proper perspective, and that comes from his seeking. He's gaining from a proper perspective that comes in his seeking, chapter 2. And then the third chapter, he's growing from a profound praise, and this comes in his singing. He's growing from a profound praise that comes from his singing. So if you like the outlines, I think this will help us. We can see that we can be guarded, and sometimes in our relationship with the Lord and just really struggling with, God, why are you doing this? That's chapter 1. But what we'll see is Habakkuk does this amazing thing is that he seeks the Lord out in chapter 2, and he has a different perspective, a proper perspective that comes, and he gains from that. And then we'll see the final chapter, he breaks forth in worship. He breaks forth in praise. He's got this profound praise that comes, and he grows through that. And that's the application outline for us tonight. So chapter 1, Habakkuk is struggling. And he's guarding from a perplexing problem. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. There's a complaint that he's got. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds." I'm telling you, this absolutely can overlay our society today. If you're struggling with, God, why would you let all this stuff happen? Why are these politicians doing these things? Why are these groups being allowed to get away with these acts that they're doing? Why is this sin being promoted in our country? We're supposed to be one nation under God. If you've ever struggled with those types of questions, this is exactly what Habakkuk is really struggling with, and that is he sees all these things taking place. He sees God's people not really seeking him out, and he sees things going on around him. He says, "I just don't get it, God. Why aren't you stepping in? Why haven't you stepped in yet?" And in verse 2, he says that this burden, he says, you've allowed me to see it. Now I'm crying out to you. He says this twice, crying out. Two different words for cry here. The first one is shava. It means to shout or to scream. He's declaring it. Well, Lord, how long shall I cry? I'm shouting to you. I'm screaming to you. And then the second one is Zaak in the Hebrew. It means to shriek in danger. Even shriek in danger, crying out to you, violence, and you will not save. God, don't you see the danger? Don't you hear my shouting, my shrieking, my screaming? I'm crying out to you, God. Why haven't you responded? Again, if you've ever struggled with, God, how come you're not responding to my cries? Listen, God always hears the cries of his children. All throughout Scripture, there's never a time in Scripture where God hears the cry of his child and doesn't respond. And it doesn't happen today in our lives. It could be a delay because sometimes, hey, listen, we're crying. We want immediate attention. But God would say, listen, you're going to have to wait this one out. I'm doing something. I'm doing a work. And we'll say that he does. God does reveal himself and he does speak to Habakkuk. So like Habakkuk, we sometimes come in and we're, God, there's danger all around. How come you're not stepping in? And we see in verse 3, Habakkuk says, look around and all you see is fighting all around us. There really truly is violence and danger. And verse 4, he says, therefore the law is powerless. That word for powerless, it's the Hebrew word pug, and it means paralyze. The law is not working. The judicial system is broken. I was looking up what the average cost of a murderer is. And now this is taking in a few different scenarios and encompassing a few different things. But the average cost of a murderer, and this includes the terms of the victim, the criminal justice costs, the lost offender productivity, the public willingness to pay costs. This is about it averages about $17 million per murderer. $17 million. Listen, there are some that have gotten up to $160 million. Some murderers, it costs the system, costs the victims as much as $160 million. To me, it seems like our judicial system is broken. So I'm just telling you, when I see powerless, when I see that Hebrew word pug, paralyzed, man, can I relate. God, didn't you found this nation? Isn't this one nation under God? Isn't our judicial system based upon your word, your law? How come we're powerless? God, would you step in? Just be patient, Robert. Just be patient. Just relax. I got everything under control. I'm sovereign, Robert. You need to understand that. I'm a sovereign judge, and I'm righteous in my judgments. Robert, relax. So many things in the Christian life we get worked up about. A lot of times we could just let them go. You know, God, here's my struggles. I give it to you. And it's just, we could just relax and be easygoing about life, you know, or at least continue praying about it. But I think we just get kind of worked up. Sometimes I get worked up and it takes me a while to work through them. But isn't that what's happening in our country right now? It seems like our society and our judicial system is paralyzed. And so what happens when a judicial system is paralyzed? He says at the end of verse 4, he says, therefore, perverse judgments precede. The wrong get away with it. I bet you if we took a poll of U.S. citizens, I'm pretty sure if we took a poll of Christians in the United States, a great majority of people would say, people get away with it. If you get a good lawyer, you can get away with it. If you have enough money, you can get away with it. You can grease palms. You can buy politicians. You can buy judges. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I think examples that we can go into, and I'm not trying to, but I think perverse judgments are proceeding all around us today. And God sees those things. So we see verses 1 through 4, and we see the complaint. As he is struggling, he's got a complaint, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 11, he's got consternation. So God answers. Remember we said God always answers the cries of his children. God, how come you're not listening? Okay, I am. Listen, Habakkuk. God answers in verse 5. He says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work in a way in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. In other words, don't accuse me of not working, Habakkuk. You have no idea what I'm doing. Don't say that I'm indifferent or inactive, because I am not either of those. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, my thoughts and my ways are not yours. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your thoughts, or aren't your ways. And so he's saying, listen, even if I told you, Habakkuk, you wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't even believe me, even if I told you so. So God proceeds here in verse 6. He's explaining it more. He says, verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's another name for the Babylonians. If you ever see Chaldeans, Babylonians, they're synonymous. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar, saying that their horsemen are active and they're skilled. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offenses, and he ascribes the power to his God. So he says, up north, I'm doing a work where the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are. I'm preparing a people that are going to come in swiftly and punish the society that you have accusations against, that you're making these accusations against. I'm going to come in. I'm going to bring them in. They're going to come in swiftly. They're going to come in like the east wind. It's going to be a violent storm that's coming in. In other words, I don't have, and we'll say it again, I don't have to explain this to you, Habakkuk. I'm God and you're not. But listen, I'm going to humor you and I'm going to tell you, I'm doing a work. There is something happening here. I'm preparing a people to come down and take care of everything. So we see the complaint of the prophet, verses 1 through 4. We see the consternation of the prophet, verses 5 through 11. Now we see the comfort of the prophet, verses 12 through 17. So Habakkuk is wrestling again in verse 12. He says, are you God? Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One. We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their snare is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Habakkuk says, this is not a good solution, Lord. I've got a problem with what you're doing. Your plan is not the right plan. The Babylonians are cruel, and what they'll do is they'll attribute all of their success, all of their conquering, to their god. It's a fish god. Is that really what we want? You know, we live in a world where people seem to have all these victories, and they claim all the victories for their causes, that they've got the right support. And the fact of the matter is promotion comes from the Lord, and God allows things to happen. And at a certain point, God's patience will run out with our nation, and he's going to judge people. When we get to the end of the book, we'll ask that question, like, are you really aware of, like, listen, we're going to be taken out. I believe in a pre-trib rapture. We're going to be taken out. And then those people that are left, if they don't get right with God, and it's going to be a whole lot harder during the 7 years of tribulation to get saved. If they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. That's a scary thing. Habakkuk's unsure of why God is going to work things out this way. Habakkuk does something really wise in chapter 2. You know what he does? He does what you and I should do when we don't understand what God is doing. How should we respond when God allows things to happen that don't make sense to us. What Habakkuk does is he gets a different perspective. He opens himself up and allows God to reveal himself to him. So we go from chapter 1, guarding from a perplexing problem and is struggling, to chapter 2, gaining from a proper perspective and seeking. I almost wish just these first four verses could just be our sermon tonight. There is so much, this is so pregnant with application. There's so much information we could just see getting birthed in our hearts. But in verse 1, I want to show you, we will learn four different things here in just this first verse of chapter 2 about seeking the Lord and what that will do in gaining a proper perspective. When we're struggling, we need to gain a proper perspective, and it happens only by seeking the Lord. If we seek the Lord and we do it properly, then we'll get a new perspective, we'll gain and get out of that bad situation where we're struggling in. So chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Four things we'll learn from this first verse. The first thing is determination. If you are struggling, if you and I are struggling, what we need to do is be determined. How is it that we're to be determined? Verse 1 says, I will stand my watch. Habakkuk determines that this is what he should do. Listen, this is what he should do. Listen, right now. He's determined, he's purposeful, he's deliberate. Right now, what do? You're going to stand your watch. Jeremiah 29:13 says, when you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. There's a promise. Seek me with all of your heart, and you'll find me. We need to seek God right now. We need to be deliberate and purposeful. That's the determination that we need to have. The second thing we need to have is isolation. Listen, if you are running scripture in your head and you think about isolation, are we supposed to isolate ourselves? Listen, there's a proverb that says, don't isolate yourselves, for you rage against all wise counsel. But listen, that's when you're going against what God is trying to do. Here, this is seeking after the Lord. There's a big difference. When you're seeking your own will rather than God's will, they're two different pursuits. This that Habakkuk is doing is he's seeking the Lord out. I will stand my watch, and he says the second thing in isolation, I will set myself on the rampart. Habakkuk goes up into a tower, up into a high tower. A rampart is what it's called. Listen to how this works. He's going to go above the world. He's going to be away from the world. He's not going to have distractions. He's going to be away from his environments. For us, that means no cell phones, no social media, no binge watching TV. It's someplace that's quiet. Yeah, I think a lot of times we hear a lot of different voices when we really just need to hear God's voice. And the way that we achieve that is we just isolate ourselves. We seek him out. We get into a place, a quiet place, our prayer closet. Listen, if that's become kind of, humdrum, if it's just kind of blah, you know what? Go take a Saturday morning, get up early before the sun rises, go to a field, go to some place where there's nobody around, and just listen to the birds chirp, and listen to the squirrels run around, and listen to the wind blow, and watch the sunrise, and seek God out. Do something new, change things up. But isolate yourselves. Go and just be just you and the Lord. The third thing we see here, he's got determination, he's got isolation. The third thing, he's got expectation. You have to go with a spirit of expectation. And this is where he says, and I will watch to see what he will say to me. Listen, if you're taking notes, it's good job. he will speak to me. He's not saying maybe he'll speak to me. There's a possibility that I'll hear from God. He's saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to watch to see what he will say to me. You see, we have to have that spirit of expectation. God, I'm expecting you to speak to me. There's a principle in James chapter 1. Don't turn there. I'm not going to read the verse. But it basically says, if you doubt God's providence, then you should expect nothing. Right there in the first chapter. If you doubt God, then you should expect nothing. And it's a good principle here too. Listen, if you're doubting, people come to church. You know why a lot of people don't like church? Because they don't expect to hear from God. Now, some people are not tuned into God, right? I mean, there's a lot of different factors, but listen, you seek God out, and when you're determined and you're isolating yourself and you expect to hear from God, you're going to hear from Him. When you come to a Bible study, when you're waking up in the morning and you're doing your morning devotions, do you have a pen and paper? In other words, are you ready and expecting to hear from God? I've seen it tonight. Because I knew I'm going to get here, so I'm blessed. Like, people are taking notes tonight. I love to see that. On Sunday, people were taking notes. I am very, listen, I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm or anything. I'm just very encouraged when I see that, because I know that God's children are listening to Him. People are taking notes tonight, and that is good. You want to be poised. You want to be ready. I try to do that. I don't always do it, but it's very rare that I don't have a pen and paper ready to hear. On Saturday morning breakfast, when I'm not teaching, I typically have something that I'm taking notes, either on the computer or a piece of paper, and I'm jotting down, I'm outlining, I'm listening, I'm trying to, God, what is it that you want to speak to me about? You have to come in with that spirit of expectation, in other words. God, I expect you to hear from you. I expect you to speak to me. The fourth thing we see here is that there's confession. Habakkuk knows he's not right. You know how you come to those times where you're like, I know I'm not right, but God, this is how I feel. Listen, we've got this incredible God who is the creator of everything, and He could wipe us out like in a moment, just and we're gone. He could burn us up. We could instantaneously, combustible, right? We could go on flames immediately and just and go away. But God is this gracious God, and He's this patient God. And sometimes we struggle, and I think if we can even go to God and say, God, I know that I'm wrong, but I'm just really struggling in this. And I think God is so gracious, and He'll listen to us. Habakkuk admits he's wrong here. He says, and I will answer when I am corrected. I know that I'm wrong, but I'm voicing my concerns. I'm still speaking to God, and I'm still seeking Him. Habakkuk is honest with God. Listen, I think it's one thing to be disrespectful to God. It's something else to say, God, I don't understand and I'm struggling with this, but to still be reverent. He's honest with God, and God loves the honesty. It's one thing to wrestle with God and answer Him and question what He's doing. It's something else when you say, but that's my perspective, and I know that I'm not perfect, and I know you are. You know when somebody interrupts you, they ask you a question, and they interrupt you? You have a tendency to not want to talk anymore. Some people, I think, they keep like, they're like a hammer. Like, you interrupt them, they interrupt you. You know, and they just keep speaking. That's not my style. You want to talk, I'll just kind of quiet down and let you talk, and I'll consider it ministry. I'll listen to you. I'll try and share something that I can, if I can. But typically when people interrupt me, it's usually because they don't want to hear what I have to say. Typically. Not all the time. If they do it repeatedly, that's kind of what I think. I think when we come in this fashion, it's a way of like not ever interrupting God. God, I'm determined. I'm isolating myself with you. I'm expecting to hear from you. God, I know that I'm not right. I know that you're perfect. God, speak to me. That's kind of what we see that is taking place here. These four components are so critical to hearing from God. We need to seek Him out this way. And we see God validates these four components to communicating with Him, to seeking Him out. And look at verse 2. He begins to validate that. Then the Lord answers. Listen, God answers because Habakkuk is ready to hear. The Lord answers me, Habakkuk says. And the Lord says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Listen, there's two different ways to take this and this verse, and I think they're both applicable. One is we need to make our messages easy to understand. People read it and they understand it and they go their way. I think that that's the way that our ministries, just applying this, I think that we should have a ministry that people can read us and go away. It should be that simple. They look at us, they understand what we're all about, and move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says, we are epistles. He says, you are. Paul writing to the Corinthians says, you are epistle. Our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men. We are like epistles. People read us. And in the same way, I think that we should have this perspective that we should be read so concisely, so clearly that people can easily understand it and go their way. Well, what if you don't know what your ministry is? Then go up on the rampart. Go and spend time with God. Go seek Him, and He'll give you vision. The second way I think we can take this verse is that when we are given a vision, when we have this ministry that God has given to us, people can take it and run with it. They immediately get to apply it to their lives. They don't just understand it, but they apply it as well. We see God going on here in verse 3. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end, at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Listen, Habakkuk, it's going to take some time, but it's going to come. Be patient. It's going to come in due time, Habakkuk. Just wait. And God continues verse 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. But the just shall live by his faith. God says that the soul of the Babylonians are not upright. Specifically, Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very proud man. If you remember in Daniel chapter 4, he spoke about Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, listen, when you're about ready to do this, you got full of pride. And a year later, Nebuchadnezzar walks into his kingdom. He says, what a great empire I have built. And then he was turned into a beast. And if you want to go back and read it, it's a kind of a fascinating story. And he was a beast for 7 years until he came forward and he says, you are the true and living God. There is no other besides you. And he professed God, and then his sanity came back to him. But he comes in and God says in verse 4, these Babylonians, they're proud, they're not upright, but, word of contrast, but the just shall live by faith. This is a key verse of the New Testament doctrine and understanding. Believers are going to live by faith. If you're taking notes, I'll just give you it occurs three times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Three important letters, depending on how you consider the authorship of the book of Hebrews to be, they are all written by Paul. And so we see this verse, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. This is referenced. The just, the believers, the just shall live by faith. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's the only way that we're supposed to live, is by faith. We shall, not we may live by faith. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We shall, we will live by faith. And he's talking about eternity. We will be living in eternity because of our faith. Worried Habakkuk is about the Babylonians and about justice. Look at verse 5. It says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desires as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. In other words, the Babylonians won't be satisfied. This is a problem for the world. When you seek something, and it can be for believers too, but the world, they just keep trying to gain and gain and gain, and they will never be satisfied. I feel like I could tell you these stories that happen with celebrities, but haven't you heard them? They reached the pinnacle of their success. And they say, I can't get no satisfaction, right? The pinnacle of their success. They might still be famous afterwards, but the pinnacle of their success, and they just don't, they're just not satisfied. And that is because it's like we're created as donuts. And I know this is pretty a rude illustration. We've got a hole in the middle of us, and the only thing that's going to fill us, it's not going to be a donut hole, right? It's going to be God. God satisfies us. God fulfills us. God completes us. We are incomplete. We are undone. But with God, we realize, oh my gosh, this is how life is supposed to be. There's peace. I know eternity. I know what's going to happen now. So they're not satisfied, and they're going to get what's coming to them. Look at verses 6 through 8. There's a repayment. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you and you become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. God says, what they've done is going to come back on them. That's what he's saying here. And then he goes in verses 9 through 11. There's no security. There's no satisfaction. There's going to be repayment. There's no security. Woe to him, verse 9, who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples in sin against your soul, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. When they, what they thought was going to be protection from them actually is not. What they bought into, it's not really that. You ever bought something and it's not really what you thought it would be? I remember when Monica and I first got married, we were living in the city of La Palma in California. And there was this home, I forgot the name, it was something home, but it was a home sort of thing. And we would go in there and we would get sucked into these purchases. And I remember, I thought, this one thing, I saw it and I'm like, I have got to have this. It was a metal plate. It was black. It was real shiny and it was kind of like, had all these different like pits in it. And it said, any piece of meat that you put on there will thaw out in 5 minutes. I'm like, I'm getting that. Because we freeze chicken, the boneless, skinless chicken. We'll put it on there, thaw it out, and I can cook it on the grill. Like, this is awesome. And I remember getting it, and I was like, this is so cool. I mean, I couldn't wait to stick one of those chicken breasts on that plate. And then after 5 minutes, like, just a little edge on the side was, like, pink and didn't have frost on it, right? And I'm like, what is wrong with this thing? It didn't work. And I thought, I got gypped. These Babylonians think they bought into this. We're safe. We're secure. But what they bought into is not what it seemed, much like that metal thaw plate I got into. Verses 12 and 13, they're going to be burned in their own efforts, says verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people's labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain? They will be burned in all of their efforts that they have made. They will burn out in their pursuit. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God will do this all for his glory so that the world knows who he is. Verse 15 and 16, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on it on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. In your very act to manipulate and seduce others, you're going to be exposed in your nakedness, God says. Listen, you think you're getting by with all this treatment, the way you're mistreating people? No, it's not going to happen. You're going to be exposed for it. Verses 17 through 19. For violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and plunder of the beasts which made them afraid. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it, what profit is the image that will that its maker shall carve it? The molded image, the teacher of lies, the maker of the mold should trust in it. to make mute idols? I can't read questions very well sometimes. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. These are the natural consequences of people that don't follow the Lord, that don't pursue him, that don't walk with him, that reject him. It's just going to happen. It's a natural consequence. If you don't follow the Lord, bad things will take place. And God says, nothing has to be done. All I have to do is let time take care of itself. The Babylonian Empire, they will become unhappy, corrupt, sick, dissatisfied, and they are no longer on the face of the earth. So God says, why are you worrying about me? Why are you so concerned, Habakkuk? He says in verse 20, don't you know? He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk, why don't you just keep silent? That's what he's saying. Why don't you just close your mouth? I don't have to tell you anything, but since you asked, I'm going to go ahead and share this. I'm going to tell you how it's going to play out. But I'm on the throne, Habakkuk. So close your mouth and open your ears, because I'm unfolding my plan, at least a portion of it, so you can understand what's going to take place. So chapter 1 is about guarding from a perplexing problem. He's struggling. Chapter 2 is about gaining from a proper perspective and seeking. And chapter 3 is growing from a profound praise in singing. Chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2, Habakkuk prays for God's mercy. Listen, when God is speaking this clearly to you, don't you like all of a sudden, like there's just a change, like about face, 180 degrees. Oh my gosh, God, what have I done? And now he begins worshiping. Remember, he's an embracer, right? He embraced his problem, chapter 1. He embraced the solution, seeking God. And now he's embracing the singing. He's embracing the praise. He's embracing the Lord here. In chapter 3, he's worshiping him. Verse 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Sigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I've heard you and I realize, without a shadow of doubt, you're correcting me. I get that. And Lord, let your work live on. Let it happen, just as you say. Let the repercussions come. And now I see, God, that you have corrected me. I see that you've got a plan. I see that it's going to work out. Let it unfold with the Babylonians. I'm just going to sit back. But Lord, remember this. Please, please, Lord, remember this. I'm praying for your mercy. He says at the end of verse 2, in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The Lord's going to use the Babylonians to chastise the Jews. That's part of his plan. But Lord, please don't forget your mercy. I don't know if it was last week that I was telling you, but I remember one time the Lord was saying, I'm going to punish you. And I started getting a little scared. He says, Robert, I'm going to punish you in my goodness. And I'm like, yes. And then he says, Robert, I always punish in my goodness. And I'm like, oh no. I was excited. I think he did this on purpose. You know, maybe I can ask this of God when I get to heaven someday. But I think he delayed. It's going to be in my goodness, Robert. Oh, yes, Lord, this is going to be good. At least I'm going to be spanked, but it probably won't be a bad spanking. It's going to be good. And he says, Robert, I always spank in my goodness. And then that lump, you know, boom, that happened. That's kind of where I ended up at. But this is what Habakkuk is saying. In the wrath, would you remember your mercy? Would you still just be merciful to us, God? I know that we deserve it, but God, be merciful. Verses 3 through 15. Big section here, Habakkuk remembers God's mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Remember, whenever you see Selah, it means pause, reflect, think about it. It's a timely pause. We'll come back to this. We're pausing, but I'm going to come back to it. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and he measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, Were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on the horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice, and it's lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon are still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, and at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for their salvation of your people, your salvation with your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to its neck, Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows, the head of the villa of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. The Lord gives a really sweet application for us in his instruction to Habakkuk in verses 3 through 15. Verse 3, he says this: God came from Teman. Do you see this? God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. He says, Selah. And that's just always a good advice that the scripture gives us to kind of pause and think. But Teman was known for its wisdom. Mount Paran was known for its pasture land. Teman, which is Edom, it says that the Messiah will move through Teman in Isaiah 63. So what Habakkuk is doing here is he's now prophesying. He's remembering God's mercy, but God has given him something, and he's prophesying when the Messiah comes back, he's going to come through Teman, this place of wisdom. He's going to go through Mount Paran. It's going to be a pasture land. There's going to be taking care of his flock in all of this. The thing that I see here, we go on and through these verses, he's saying a number of different things. In verse 8, he talks about the parting of the Jordan. So there's something prophetic here. There's something historic here. And the thing that I think that he wants us to understand, here's the application I would say that we should take away from these verses. He's saying to Habakkuk, look back and see what I've done. Look at the work that I've done. Habakkuk, look forward and see the work that I'm going to do. And I think when we review what God has done in the past and we look forward to the work that he's going to do in the future, it gives us peace, it builds our faith, and increases our trust in the Lord. This principle is kind of captured in this phrase that I heard. In reminding us of God's past, revealing us of God's future, we are renewed in our present. And I think that's a good word for us. I think we need to be looking to God in the past. God, look at, what's the track record? What have you done, right? This man who struggled with God, why are you doing this? Why would you allow this? He's now at a point where he's saying, God, look at this track record. And he's saying, God, I know the work that you're going to do in the future. Can't we do that as well? We have all of Scripture to come through and to say, God, look at how you've worked. Look at how you've done these things. Look at how you've done miracles, Lord. And God, I know that you've told us that you're going to be working these out in the future. God, I'm okay right here. Let me be renewed right here in my present because I know the past and I know the future. Verses 16 through 19, Habakkuk trusts in God's mercy. Verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk trembles when he sees the vision that the Lord is giving to him, that the Lord is coming. And Habakkuk remembers how frustrated he was in chapter 1 and how he spoke very freely in chapter 1. And so now he's trembling. He's thinking about this. Oh my gosh, God, I was bold in coming to you in such a manner. But he also is considering, this is going to be catastrophic. The future for those who don't believe in you, this is going to be catastrophic. We need to be thinking about what's going to happen to the people that are around us that don't know the Lord. Sometimes I say these things and I'm like, you know what, just in my head, I'm like, just throw that seed out and let the Lord kind of settle it in people's hearts and let them think about who is going to go to hell that you know? Is there, and I think Jason said it on Sunday, is there any other way? If God said, I'll give you $1,000, or the richest man in the world said, I'll give you $1,000 for every time you share the faith, wouldn't we be like filthy rich? I honestly, like, I absolutely agreed with it. Like, I would be really rich, and I would quit my job, and I would preach the gospel full time. That's all I would do, and I would perfect my ways. I would get better and better and better at preaching the gospel. And then as soon as I thought that, because I like those sort of, what would happen if you win the lottery? That was that moment for me. And I was standing right there and I'm like, yeah, I could get rich. I could, you know. And then I felt incredibly convicted, like, well, why aren't you doing that anyways? Isn't there a greater reward than $1,000 per person up in heaven? Consider what the catastrophe that's going to happen in souls when we leave. Verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, Habakkuk says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even though I know this is coming, Habakkuk says, yet I will take pleasure in my Lord. This word for rejoice, it means to jump up and down. Listen, we think so many things about Christians, like they're not cool and everything. And then my personality is I don't want to jump up and down. Like it's sometimes I do, but it's, you know, not really. It doesn't seem very, very becoming of a Christian, you know. But shouldn't we be excited about our faith? This word for joy means to spin around. So in other words, what Habakkuk is saying is, when I think about the goodness of my God, when I think about his mercy, I will jump up and down and spin around in a circle. I think there should be a challenge to us to express our joy in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There's just an enjoyment of my Lord. We should do that more. The last verse, verse 19. This is that priestly verse we talked about in the beginning. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. I'll just share with you. Habakkuk, I heard one pastor say this. Habakkuk chapter 1 was in the valley, right? Struggling. He went up to the rampart, right? He sought the Lord, chapter 2. And now we see him on the high hills, chapter 3. Do you see the progression? That's a really good word for us. It paints the picture for us as we struggle and we seek the Lord, and then we end up singing and praising God. And we see him up on the high hills. He's got feet like deer's feet. You know, those animals that are on the high hills, their feet, I don't know if you've ever seen that. I wish I would have got a picture for you. They can climb, like, with just a ledge, like a quarter inch, a half inch ledge. They can climb up mountains. They've got incredible strength in their legs. They've got incredible stability. And that's what he's saying is, I have now come to a place where I have grown and I am stable and I can climb higher and higher and higher. That's because there's been maturity in his walk. That's because he's traveled through the struggles. And then he sought the Lord, and now he's singing about him. Church, I think we need to really go to chapter 2 and apply the seeking, that we might be able to enjoy the singing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for this book, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to finish it in its entirety and whole, Lord. It really all goes together, Lord. It fits so perfectly, Lord. Lord, it just addresses that issue in our lives, Lord, where we're struggling and we don't understand and we're wrestling and perplexed with the problems that are all around us. God, you're in control. You're sovereign. You're righteous in all that you do, God. May we grow in our trust in you. Lord, may we learn how to seek you out. And I pray that, God, we would apply those things that we've learned tonight, that we might be more mature in you, more sanctified to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.